Good morning. It's been already an awesome morning for us to be here. It's been 2 years since I've heard vocabulary like gab and gobble in sportsmen's clubs, because that's just not vocab that Taiyuan are using in North Thailand. So that was awesome for me to hear and made my heart happy. It's good to be here. We've been the past 2 years in North Thailand, serving with the Taiyuan people, and this church has been a big part of that. Before that, Bill Sloanaker was helpful for us during COVID and the transitions with that. We stayed in their house, and since then, the church has just been a huge blessing, and it's part of keeping us on the field doing the ministry with the Taiyuan people there. So thank you to Central Chapel, and thanks for the opportunity to be here and share this morning. I'm going to be sharing out of Job chapter 1, your life, a battle in the heavenly realms. There's many sides to Job that we can consider. We have Job's righteousness, we have spiritual warfare, we have the problem of pain and suffering, we have disasters and counseling and friendship. We have so many aspects we can approach Job 1 with. But the one we're really going to kind of hone in today in this chapter is the aspect of spiritual warfare. And through that, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare in our own lives, in our own country, in our nation, in America today, but also seeing what spiritual warfare is like amongst the Taiyuan people, and get into showing a couple slides and stories and pictures of what that's like with the Taiyuan. So we're going to walk through just verse by verse and make some observations on the text, and see the application for us and for the Taiyuan. So Job 1, verse 6 says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." This is a fascinating verse, because we have Satan appearing before God, and we have the sons of God presenting themselves before God. And we can't help but ask, what's Satan doing there? God, you're on your throne, you're almighty, you're Lord above everything. Why would you let Satan before your presence there? And it's a big question. We have the sons of God there, and who are they? Some commentators say they're angels, heavenly spirits, heavenly hosts, the sons of God, heavenly beings, messengers. So there's these beings around the throne of God, and they're coming to present themselves before God. Later in the book of Job, in Job 38, it also references these beings, these sons of God, these angels. And it's in context of referencing that these beings God had created before we were created, before the earth was created. He had already had his angels, and he'd already had the seraphim and the cherubim and these elders who are around the throne. So before man was here, God had already was orchestrating a plan in the heavens, and man is a big part of what he's doing also in the world. What does it mean to present themselves before the Lord? It says they appear before him almost like a trial, a court situation. There's authorities who are come, they're going to discuss things and debate things, and Satan's even going to speak here in a second, we're going to see. We got one side, which is God and his angels and the heavenly host. And then we have Satan, who's going to be accusing and attacking Job and attacking God. But what's Satan doing there is the question. What I thought Satan, you know, we thought traditionally Satan's in hell, right? And he's that's his place for wrath and judgment. Job 1 really doesn't tell us the why that Satan is there. But we absolutely do know from Job 1 that it's in God's sovereign control. Satan's there because God's permitting it, and he's in charge. And Satan's the one that's coming and cowering before the throne of God. But they're going to talk and debate and discuss here as we get into this. Why, though? Well, it seems God has a purpose of redemption with mankind. And until the day of judgment, God is allowing Satan to roam the earth, to appear before his throne, and to do these things. And at the end of times, we know the scripture is clear that God's going to wrap history up, and he's going to put a final judgment down, and Satan's going to be put in his place once and for all. But for now, he's allowed to do evil in the earth. So what we're going to do next, because this is kind of fascinating to get our heads around, it's almost we have to envision what this is like in heaven. There's a spiritual warfare around us. And I think to help us understand Job 1, we should go to a couple other scriptures and kind of piece this together. We're going to look at about three or four other passages that talk about this, angels in the heavens and Satan appearing, and just let's put the puzzle pieces together and see what God has been telling us through his word. We're going to peer into heaven a little bit and just see what this spiritual warfare is really going on here. So this is from Revelation 4. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Maybe just be listening, and as you hear maybe what's going on in the heavenly realm, what Satan's doing, that's what we're really going to be focusing on through these passages, and we'll string them together. So this is Revelation 4. It says, there were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. Around the throne, there's lightning, flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne are seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, it was almost a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne on each side are four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and behind them. The first living creature is like a lion. The second living creature is like an ox. The third living creature has the face of a man. The fourth living creature has an eagle in flight. The four living creatures had six wings, and they're full of eyes all around them. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne. They worship him forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. So let's make some observations, pull it into Job 1 to help us understand Job 1. We have 24 elders, it says, each on his own throne. And we don't really know what they are. Are they angels? Are they messengers? We don't know. They're elders is what the Bible tells us. They have eyes all around them. They have six wings each. Some of them look like a lion. Some of them look like an ox. It's stuff that's just too incomprehensible for really for us to get our mind around. But this is the heavenly realm. This is where God dwells. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And heaven's going to be an amazing place to see this one day. It's going to really be beyond anything we've seen on earth. So we don't have just mankind. God also has these other beings and creatures that he's using in his plan for redemption. Let's move on to another one. 1 Kings 22. So also be, as I read this, just be noticing what's going on in the heavenly realm here. It says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all of the host of heaven were standing behind him on his right hand and his left hand. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go and fall? And one spirit said one thing, and another spirit said another thing. But then a spirit came forward before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, but what means? He said, I'll go out and I'll put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And the Lord said, go, you are to entice him. You shall succeed, go out and do it. And therefore the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. So let's make observations on this one. We have all the hosts in heaven once again reporting before the throne of God. And God says at the right hand and his left hand, there's almost a discussion, a conversation happened where the Lord presents a question. And it says, who's going to go out and do this for me? And the passage says that one spirit was saying one thing to another. The other one was discussing this. And finally one steps forward and says, I'll go do it. It's amazing to think about that God is dialoguing with his beings that he has created. And he sends one out specifically to go do the mission. Well, we have the word here again called host of heaven. We have the word here called spirit. So this is what the Bible's telling us that's going on here. Let's go to another one, Isaiah 6. This one's pretty well known. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. He was high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet. With two they flew. And they called to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the foundations of the threshold shook of the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This is mind-blowing. I really can't wait to be there to see the Lord's presence face-to-face like this. This is going to be amazing. In this case, we have seraphim. We sung that song, holy, holy, and they mentioned seraphim and cherubim in that song. And it comes straight from the scriptures. It has six wings. They have eyes all over. One wing is for flying. One wing is for covering their eyes so they can't see the holiness of God. And then God, out of this, gives an assignment for Isaiah. Isaiah, go back and preach my word into the earth. But if you see all these cases, God is always the one that's ordaining. He's in charge completely. He has these other beings, but they're nowhere near God's power, authority, control. And they're always just kind of responding to God's sovereignty. He's the one that's always directing the next steps. And that is hugely comforting in the world we live in, because sometimes the world, the news, and the way culture is turning about, it seems like, who is in control of this? And it's the Lord. The Lord, nothing's outside of it. We look at things like Russia and Ukraine. I mean, is that a spiritual battle going on? We don't know. But the Lord's in control of it. I mean, elections, and we got the cancel culture, and there's so many things where it's indescribable. We don't have an explanation for it, right? It doesn't make sense in our minds what's happening in our culture sometimes. Besides, almost it's spiritual, and you have to go back to the Word and say, you know, this is a spiritual warfare in our American culture today, and there are things happen that we don't have a rational explanation. But God's Word does, and He's in control of it. Let's look at one more passage in Daniel 10 to start piecing together this. Okay, this is Daniel 10. I'm going to do verse 10 here. A hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I've been sent to you. So this is an angel that's appearing to Daniel. And it's very fascinating what the angel tells him. The angel said to me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. And this is what the angel said. This is mind-blowing. He said, the prince of Persia has withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, has come to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia. And I've come to make you understand what's going to happen to your people in the later days. Wow. We have a prince, and this is talking the heavenly realm. We have the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. We have Michael the archangel. And it's fascinating because he says he was held up for 21 days. He was on the way to talk to Daniel, to deliver Daniel this message, and he couldn't get to Daniel because we have an evil spirit that's over Persia that's stopping this angel from getting to Daniel. And the Bible says that once Michael came, Michael the archangel, then he was able to get through and give Daniel the message. So it's just fascinating, and we can only almost kind of infer and guess, but this is what the Bible tells us, and we'll put the pieces together as best we can. But we see here that there are, in a way, demons that are in control of different regions, over Persia, over Greece, over Babylon, and there's a warfare happening around us. But what's amazing is that Daniel, his prayer was still being heard in heaven and causing this warfare to change. Because Daniel was a man of prayer, we have angels that are able to conquer and get through, and Daniel's prayer is being responded to by God, and angels are being sent out in response to Daniel's prayer. Our prayers really make a difference in the heavenly realm. What's amazing is that we have the prince of Greece, who's over a region, and this is important because I'm going to get into Thailand here in a second, is that the Thais themselves believe this. The Thaiyuan we work with believe that there's spirits everywhere, and they're completely aware that they can offer things, attract spirits to come and help and serve them and give them gifts and blessings. And it's in the Bible too. And so for 2 years, I was in North Thailand, and at first I'm like, they're crazy, you know, they're deluded, they're seeing things, they're kind of making it up. And after 2 years of looking at the Bible and saying, wait a minute, maybe there's something to this, these people actually are playing with demons. And after 2 years, you started to see it's true, and the Bible actually confirms that there are this warfare around us going on. So to kind of summarize these scriptures back together here, we have heaven that has a courtroom scenario with hosts and angels and spirits. We have God who's in complete control over everything. We have the heavenly hosts that are given assignments. They're saying, hey, you go and do this assignment, respond to Daniel's prayer. We have other hosts who are sent to go do this. We have seraphim who worship God forever. We have heavenly hosts who are over different geographic regions, like the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece. And then we have angels sometimes that get assigned to certain human beings. Daniel was assigned Michael. Michael the archangel was looking after Daniel. It's fascinating. We have different angels fighting against one another in the spiritual realm. We have one angel that gets held up for 21 days and he can't get through. And it goes back to Ephesians 6:12. It's a verse we probably have all heard and know. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. It's not flesh and blood we're wrestling with. It's rulers in the present darkness in the spiritual realm is what the Bible says. So let's pull this back together. Let's go back to Job 1 now. We're back in verse 7. And let's see what God tells Satan. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro the earth, from walking up and down on the earth." Oh, God asks here, we see, "Where have you been?" God already knows. We know that from the New Testament, Jesus would often ask questions, and he already knew the answer. And God the Father's doing that here again. He knows where Satan's been. What's Satan doing? Going to and fro the earth, walking up and down on it. First Peter also says that. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I love what one commentator said, is that God is inquiring after Satan's crooked and crafty ways, and he's saying, come here, you come here, tell me where you've been, you need to report to me. And Satan has to give account of his restless and arbitrary ways. God, so Satan's roaming, but God is absolutely in control and in charge of the nations and all actions. He can put a stop to it any moment, but in a sense, he's permitting this to keep going on while we are here, while the earth is playing out, while the Lord has a plan that's happening. We don't know how much longer till the Lord comes back, but he'll seize it. He'll bring it to an end. I think in the West right now, we're seeing is that for a couple decades, Satan's strategy in the West and Americas and Europe has been to kind of conceal himself, to let Americans think that, he's not actually here. It's not real. It's the spiritual stuff's not real. But we're starting to see in recent years that there's things happening in our nation and our land that we can't explain through physical explanations. It has to be spiritual warfare that's happening around us. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and authorities and the principalities of darkness. So we're sometimes in the West, we have made more physical explanations. The Thai people who we serve and work among are always explaining everything spiritually. They don't go to some cause and effect explanation in their brain. If your mom gets sick, it's because something spiritual happened. If your car ran off the road and you got in a car accident, they'll say it's because there's something spiritual going on. They account as everything to spiritual warfare, and they're controlled by demons because they've never heard of the God who's in control of all. Let's see if we can get this. There we go. So we serve up in the northern part bordering Laos and Myanmar and China. It comes together in the Mekong region there. The Thai Nguyen take up most of that northern part of Thailand. We've been there about 2 years. And so the nature of their spirit belief is just this mixture of Hinduism that's came over from India. You see, India is not that far away. There's a lot of Hindu beliefs that have entered down. There's animistic beliefs, Buddhist beliefs, spirit beliefs. And it comes down to kind of a mixing pot. And in the end, it's Satan who has had his way for thousands of years there because there's been no church established for any length of time. And so it's been his territory for thousands of years, until the knowledge of God reaches and spreads across the land. They believe that some of the spirits are good and some of them evil, but in the end, all the spirits they're playing with are demons. So this is pictures I took near our house. The one on the your left, that's outside of any home, really. The Thais have those everywhere in front of businesses, in front of malls, in front of grocery stores. And they every morning go out into the spirit house and offer. It could be just a Coke. It could be a piece of bread because they say the spirit has to come and eat food that day. On the right, I took that picture outside of a coffee shop I often go to. And the coffee shop owner put that out there. It's a golden statue with like four elephant horns coming out each side. And the coffee shop owner put it out there because he wanted success in business. He wanted to sell well. He wanted to sell a lot of coffees. So he has asked this specific spirit to come and dwell there. And at first, for a year and a half, I said, this is crazy. There's nothing there. They lost their minds. They're delusioned. And it wasn't until we've gotten further and further in the worldview, we see that there's something to it. And these people are playing with demons and evil spirits. And so they come out every morning outside their coffee shop and offer stuff to this elephant spirit. And this is extremely normal. Every house around our house in our village has these things. So we went and we studied language first in the main city, and then we moved out about 30, 35, 40 minutes, and we're out in the countryside now. And when I went down, I had to find a house to rent. And these are pictures I took from houses I was looking to move into. And every house I toured had a spirit house already, and the landlords, they're not willing to get rid of it. The one on the left, we really were probably going to move in there. It was a good deal, decent yard. It needed cut still. We were going to cut the grass, and this would be a good home for our family. And the landlord said, no, I'm not moving it. And the reason is, if he moved that, he thought this spirit was going to come back and get him and haunt him or make bad things happen to his life. He's too scared. I told him I was a Christian and trying to explain to him that there's no reason to fear spirits for Christians. But he was never willing to move it, so we never rented it. And me and Micah, we took several weeks to look at houses, and every landlord said the same thing. Nope, not going to do it. So we prayed to God, and almost like a Gideon's cloak, we said, God, the one house that you have that would move the spirit house, that's the one you'll lead us to, because we don't want that around our kids. We don't want that in our yard around our kids. And it was finally the one on the right. This was the first landlord in the whole of Lampoon province that said, okay, we'll move it for you. So that's the one we've been in now. We actually just moved down there about 3-4 months ago, and we're still renting it until we get back in 6 months, and we'll move back down there and start our ministry again. So there's a 2-minute video I'm going to show here. It's just from YouTube, and it's just a Thai person explaining their worldview here with these things. Let's watch.
Do you know what this is? In Thai, we call them San Praphum. You can easily find them all around Thailand. Let me tell you about this thing. San Praphum or a spirit house is a shrine and a protective spirit of a place. Thai people who are Buddhist believe these spirits will bless their home or business or give them luck, such as winning some money in the lottery. San Praphum can be found around Thai people's houses or on the corner in every Thai city and town, and are seen outside high-rise office blocks, restaurants, department stores, and everything in between. The spirit house is normally in the form of a small roofed structure and often includes images of people or animals. It looks like a dollhouse. Some leaves offerings at the owner's shrine, ranging from candles, incense sticks, flowers, food, and drinks. Thai people think the spirit needs food, so we give rice, a plate of red fruit, desserts, and colorful drinks. Moreover, no one dare to steal food from the spirit house, even the starving or homeless, because everyone believes in the spirit's power. If you steal the food or eat it, you will be haunted by the ghost, get bad luck, or die. They can also be found in Cambodia, Laos, and Myanmar. Similar house blessing shrines are also found in China. However, the house style is different from each country's culture. What about your country? Do you have San Praphum like us?
I think the answer is no. We don't have that in Back Creek Valley. That's a quick overview of the people we're reaching, we're interacting with, we're discussing with, we're presenting the word to. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers of the darkness. The Thai people, the Thai Yuin people, are playing with demonic forces. They've been doing so for generation after generation after generation, and they have no idea that it's demonic forces they're playing with. But there is a new generation that's coming up now through the Taiyuan who are changing, they're progressing. They all have smartphones now. A generation ago, the Taiyuan people were still living in wood huts, and most of them still are in wood huts, and never had a smartphone, never had internet connection. But this new generation all does have a smartphone in their pocket, and they're changing. They're seeing new things online that they've never seen before, and they're more open. But the fallback, if they're going to fall back onto some kind of religious belief, they're going to fall back on the traditional Thai system. Just like in America, Christianity is the basis of our foundation here. Most people might live their life and not think too much about Christianity, but the fallback is Christianity here. It's the assumption in our society. It used to be 10 years ago, now it's changing even more that this is the assumption. But they're more open, I think, because the world is changing so fast. But there's demonic strongholds. So let's go back to Job 1. Satan tells us he's been roaming to and fro the earth, and let's see how God responds now to him. Verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God, turns away from evil." What an amazing statement. The Lord is almost bragging. Hey, check out Job. Have you seen Job? He's upright. He fears me. He doesn't turn to evil. That's amazing that God of the heavens and earth would brag about you and say, "Have you seen my servants in Back Creek Valley? You see how they're doing, Satan? Do you have anything to say about that? Do you see how they're serving me and worshiping me in Back Creek Valley? What do you got to say about that, Satan?" That's amazing. So our lives aren't so basic after all, because in the heavenly realm, we're, in some ways, humanity is the discussion topic. This is what's being debated in the heavenly realm amongst angels and spirits. And so we are drawn up into this great drama that's playing out with God all throughout the earth. It's not that God is fighting Satan and God might lose. It's actually that God's victory is absolute and it's permitting this to play out. So our lives are really bright lights among dark forces of evil around us. And as we leave and we go to Martinsburg to work and Winchester and Back Creek Valley, we are bright lights that's playing out the redemption of God in the world. Verse 9 now. Let's see how Satan responds to God. Verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" And so here we have our accuser again. This is what Satan likes to do, is spin it back around and say, "Yeah, Job worships you, but it's because you're just looking after him and you've put protection around him and you've blessed him. He doesn't actually trust you." It's clear to Satan God's blessed Job. And so Satan's response is, let's throw some suspicion on Job. Let's accuse him. And this is what Revelation says. He's the accuser of our brothers. He accuses them day and night before God. Satan's saying, Job only loves you because you blessed him, protected him, shielded him, guided him, caused him to be fruitful. Let's see what Satan keeps saying now. Verse 10. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." So now Satan's going, look, you put a hedge around him. Now, that's a big question, is what's the hedge? Is it physical hedge that God has put around Job's life? And the answer is we don't know, but likely it's a spiritual hedge that has been placed around Job's life. It's not a physical gate that's keeping Satan out. God has likely blessed Job in the spiritual realm and has angels attending and his prayers are being heard. It says it's on every side. This hedge is around Job's life right now, and his life has been blessed because of it. So this hedge, does that mean we just get really wealthy? Because Job is a wealthy man. He has thousands of animals and thousands of cattle. So if we get a spiritual hedge around us, does that mean we just get really wealthy, right? Well, not so fast, because Job is getting ready to lose it all. He's going to get every cattle. He's going to get all of his sons and daughters taken away in the midst of this. So the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job's going to know God when there's blessing, and Job's going to know God when he has nothing left. So prosperity is not just linked to righteousness. Because we're living uprightly doesn't mean we're going to have prosperity. The point is that Job knows God when he has nothing also. So what happens when the hedge gets lifted? Well, we're going to see here in the next verse that disaster is going to come. And the question is, why would God lift the hedge? Why not just keep Job in a nice steady state of blessing and worship and blessedness? to show Job off? Well, the Bible is pretty clear. Our lives aren't about just temporary happiness. Is that there's a greater thing in heaven that's taking place, that our lives are really about him. And how we live at this 60, 70, 80 years, or however long we give, is really just pointing to that realm, because what's an eternal is way more important than this 50 years or however long we have. The hedge gets lifted around Job, and we saw that Jesus gets the hedge lifted because he goes through every temptation. He gets thrown into the Garden of Gethsemane and bleeds drops of blood. And so we know the Son of God himself gets the hedge lifted, and so Satan can unleash his full power of temptation on Jesus. And it's because this life of ours, Jesus's life, Job's life, is about God's glory. It's about his worship. It's about his fame. It's not about our earthly happiness. It's not about Job's life. Job's life's about something bigger than him. And Satan's going to continue on his charade now. Let's go to verse 11. "Stretch out your hands and touch all that he has," Satan says, "and he'll curse you to your face." Here's Satan's curse-filled words. He says, look, take it away from him. He's going to curse you. And this is what Satan wants us to do. If we could curse God in our hearts, he's won. If we could say, God, where have you been? I don't like you. You haven't been here for me. You're not a good God. Those are words of Satan. That's exactly what he's out to do with mankind. Satan's work is to get Job to renounce God to his face. And Satan's desire for mankind is to say, we curse you, God. And that is blasphemy, and that is what the pit of hell is forever and ever and ever, is people saying, curse you, God. To deny that God is good. That's what hell is. Hell is a place where God is being cursed continually. And God is despised and hated. And people are just become more bitter and bitter and bitter and spiteful and spiteful and spiteful. And that's Satan's work. But we're going to see is that Job can have it all ripped away from his life. He gets it all taken, and he still praises God. Verse 12, "The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." The Lord gives permission here, we see now. He says, go ahead, Satan, do what you're going to do, but don't touch his life. I think it's important to note that it's Yahweh who is taking the initiative. It's Yahweh who's making Satan's directions. It's Yahweh who's permitting. It's not Satan. Satan's in the presence of God, but it's God who's bringing the questioning to Satan. It's not Satan bringing the question to God. God's sovereign. Satan is always secondary. He's always waiting to respond throughout the trial, and he's waiting for permission to speak. He's waiting for permission to act, and he can't do anything to Job at all unless God allows it. So it's far, far from the truth. It's not like Satan is equal with God and they're in this heavenly struggle and battle and who's going to win. No, Satan's in submission to the Lord, absolutely. So the trial ends. Satan goes out. He does his job. The hedge gets lifted. I'm going to read through the next few verses real quick and just be listening to what happens now in Job's life. It falls apart bad. So there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. I've alone escaped to tell you." Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another servant came and said, "Fire of God fell from heaven and burned out the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone escaped to tell you." Verse 17, while he was still speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels. They took down the servants by the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind across the wilderness struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they're dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So Satan has been released, and this is what he does. It's in the physical realm this all comes about. Satan has been released. Satan's not in the physical realm. We can't see Satan, but now he's been released and his actions are taking part into the physical realm. But it's interesting to think is that Job has no idea the conversation that's happened between God and Satan beforehand. Job is just still living his life uprightly, worshiping God. All he knows is disaster comes. He doesn't have the scripture so far telling him that this is the plan of God playing out. He never has something to connect point A to point B, as this is the cause and this is the reason. It just happens. Everything falls apart. And he never sees the heavenly trial take place before him. What does he see? It's just a huge blow into his life. It's all ruined. It all falls apart. And we see the spiritual world that has been now attacked and released into the physical world that we see and have. We have the Sabaeans, which is a country or a nation. They come down and they invade. They kill everybody with swords. Then we get fire from heaven that comes and kills sheep and goats. So fire from heaven, we don't know exactly. It's likely lightning storm or... But something happens with the weather system that causes all of his sheep and servants to die. Then we have the Chaldeans. They come from the east and they raid on horses and swords and arrows, and they come in, they take all the camels and servants. And then it ends with a great wind. So we see here in some ways Satan has caused a great wind to come and also caused this to happen. So coming back to the Taiyuan now, this is very much how the Taiyuan see the world. If something happens, it's because a spiritual thing has happened to it. And the Bible's not telling us, it's very important here, the Bible's not telling us that everything that happens is because something in the spiritual realm caused it to happen. We Christians are still people of science, of logic, of cause and effect. We know that if you don't put your tires on right on your car, if you don't put the bolts on tight enough and it falls off, it wasn't because the Spirit did that, you just didn't put your tires on tight enough. But the Bible is saying we need to be aware that some things in life happen because of the spiritual realm. If you don't study for your test, it's not because, and you fail the next day, it's not because the Spirit caused you to fail, you just didn't study for the test. So we believe in cause and effect. That's logically how the world works. But the Bible also says there's a spiritual realm that's around us. So right next to our house, let's see if I have a picture. This is Lampung. This is the city we live in. This is all Taiyuan people. There's a couple other people groups that are in this general area too. Taiyai, there's Karen, there's Shan people. But the majority in this little town here is actually Taiyuan people who we are focusing on. And our neighborhood's not in the picture here. We're kind of across the river and up that bridge a little ways, about a mile further outside of town. But right in our village, my kids have friends, Taiyuan friends. That's who they play with every day. And the kids they run around with, their parents are every morning at these spirit altars. And we wake up and we drink our coffee in the morning and we can look out the window and our neighbor's out in the mornings with this incense all over her yards, just walking back and forth with incense. I actually don't know the reason for that one because I haven't seen it, but this woman's walking around the yard in the morning times with incense. And these people are ruled by demons, and it's not of God. And the spirits that they're trying to attract are not Michael or Gabriel or God's angels. They're fallen angels. And none of the Taiyuan really know about the Holy Spirit. Now, in this little town, we have about, you can see it's like a circle moat. There's about 15 or 20 Christians in that little town. And those Christians were obviously made before I got there. I'm coming in and I'm helping them to disciple and to grow. And we're just at the point right now where we're assisting this small little church of 15 or so people. Now, there's Lampung as a whole has about 400,000 people. And so that's why it's 0.1% reached or 0.2% reached, because we have a little pocket of 15 Christians that we're trying to build up and help them multiply and plant new churches. But they're surrounded by people who are sacrificed to demons daily. So this is what the heart of what God's trying to do in the earth. He's trying to raise up worshipers of him in every single village, in every province, in every country. And here in Lampung, where we live now, God's desire is to see worshipers of him that, like Job, live uprightly with integrity of heart, to turn away from evil. Now, Job's response we're going to see is after this all happens, it falls apart. Job stands up and he tears his robe. He shaves his head. He falls to the ground and he says, "Naked I come from my mom's womb, and naked shall I go back. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And that's what Satan's trying to do, get us to charge God with wrongdoing. God didn't cause the wind to come. God didn't cause the Chaldeans or the Sabaeans to come and raid. It was Satan who did it. And if Satan can get us to charge God with doing the wrongdoing, then he's won. But God did give permission for Satan to do this. He allowed it to happen so that he could try to get us to curse God. And is that not what hell is? People cursing God forever and ever and ever and ever. And is that's not what heaven is? People who just respond like Job, falling to the ground and worshiping him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heaven's going to be hundreds and hundreds of thousands of millions of people from all generations who are just okay following God, trusting God, walking with Him, abiding in Him, loving God. No matter what happens, God, we trust You and we follow You. And we're okay if everything falls apart, God. We're going to trust You no matter what. And if we have blessing and we have thousands of camels and thousands of oxen, God, we're going to bless You then and we're going to worship You. But no matter what, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what heaven is. And that's what the Lord's doing in His church. And this is why we're with the Taiyuan, is because there's millions of people who are playing with demons when they can be secure in Christ. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities in darkness. So Back Creek Valley might not seem like this at all, where there's spirit houses. We don't have a spirit house, I don't think, in Back Creek Valley. But there is a spiritual fight happening around us. In Back Creek Valley, your life is a spiritual warfare. And on a daily basis, it might just seem normal, and you might just have a regular routine, and it may not be anything at work. But Satan's job in the meantime is to deceive us and plot against us and get us to fall away. So after this scene, we have trial number two that happens. Satan comes back. God brags again. It says, look at my servant Job. He never cursed me. He actually worshiped me. Satan gets even more angry, and he sees in anger. And then we get the same trial that happens again, where Satan now asks for even more. He says, give me my body. Give me Job's body permission. God grants permission once again. Job's body is covered with sores and sickness. He has to use pottery to scrape off his skin because he's in so much pain with sores and boils. And Job still worships God, no matter what. So to start wrapping up now, some reflection. This is the question. Does the house in Back Creek Valley get destroyed and blow over by the weather system because every year between August and September there's just strong winds, or was there spiritual forces at work? Well, there's regular weather patterns that cause things to happen, and we realize as scientific-minded people that there's cause and effects in the earth, but we do have to realize as a conclusion to Job 1 is that we have to be aware of spiritual forces at work too in our lives. We have rational, naturalistic explanation for events, but not everything might be that, is what the Bible was saying. Sometimes a car accident happens because the tire just blew out because of natural wear and tear. That happens, cause and effect. We have bad tires that have been on for many years, it might blow out, we might wreck. But sometimes the car might wreck because there could be spiritual forces at work, and we just have to allow that possibility in our lives and be aware of that. We don't have to go too far extremes. But I think we have to hold both of these a little bit in tension, because that's what the Bible is kind of calling us to do, is both are possibilities. And Satan's at work in all of it. So the true test of our lives is, like Job, is not to curse God when things go wrong. When things hurt, are we going to still trust God? When we see suffering, are we going to trust God? Because our Savior is on the cross, reigning. Things can go absolutely horrible in our lives, but it's not because we sinned. If things go wrong, it's not because you sinned and messed up. That's very important to know. Things can just go wrong because you're living uprightly and righteous like Job. So the challenge of every human is to praise God despite what happens, good or bad that comes. So that brings us here to the end of with the Taiyuan. We're looking at about 0.1% reach so far with the Taiyuan. Here's a couple of the Christians I'm working with. I drove down way deep in the mountains in this photo because the man on the far left, his name is Chang'an. He's a Christian, but his dad died, and his dad was a Buddhist. Chang'an is actually the first Christian out of his four villages he comes from. He lives way deep in the mountains and raised, and everybody in his villages are Buddhist. And he became a Christian because when he was in college, or shortly after college, he moved into the city and heard the gospel for the first time. He heard worship music playing, and he was really attracted because there's worship music. He never heard that before, and he became a Christian through it. So Chang'an had to go back to his dad's funeral. And it's kind of a shocking photo because you see in the background there's fire. That's the casket. They burnt it out in the open, and we all gathered around the casket, stacked wood around it. They pour gas all over the casket and the wood and lit it on fire. And that's how the Taiyuan do funerals. It was really shocking for me because I just assumed they were doing a cremation that was in a standard building and show up and they were just doing it this way. The picture on the right is the dad, and that's his wife, Chang'an's wife. So we went down to encourage him because his whole community was putting pressure on him. They wanted him to they call it Bulpen Prat, which is, means to become a monk. If you become a monk on your dad's funeral, you can earn merit for your dad and send your dad to a better afterlife, and he gets reincarnated better in the next world. And Chang'an really withstood the pressure, and he said no. He says, I'm a Christian now, and he didn't become a monk for the funeral. You can see he's dressed in regular clothes. After the funeral was done and we waited for the casket to burn in the background, we went to his house. And this is a picture I took as we walked into his house. They have about 8 or 9 monks in his dad's house, and they're chanting prayers so that the spirit could reincarnate better into the next life. And right down there in front kneeling is more of his family members who are like trying to ask for blessing for the dad's spirit. So this is a situation I find myself in with the Taiyuan. The guy in the middle with the Taiyuan is the pastor I'm trying to help. He has the church of about 15 people, and just trying to help him disciple those Christians and think about multiplying and making more churches. This is Micah and the kids. We went to tour a college university, and right on the college campus, it was on the highest hill in the middle of the college, you see there's this huge Buddha statue. And it overlooks all of the college students, thousands of college students below, and they want this Buddha that's overlooking their campus to have good fortune and good luck and good blessing. So this is how the Taiyuan are. But this is what we're about. This is our home, the one I told you, the spirit house that got moved out of the way. We moved in, and we started having young people in our house. We did this worship event because we wanted to worship. We just moved in a week, and we invited all the Christians we knew, the 10 or 15, and we started a worship service to kind of ask God's blessing, his presence to dwell there, and to scare away any demonic forces that might be around. The house you can see right through the window is the neighbor's house where she's walking around with incense most days and chanting stuff. So we're about starting more of these home groups and seeing these spread and seeing the worship of God grow in the earth and more Jobs rise up in Lampung. These are more people we're involved with. On the left, I'm meeting, it's called Hot Pot, with two guys, college students. One's Sam and the other one's name is Love. It's young college guys who are Christians and trying to struggle with their faith. They're new believers, Sam is. And Sam's just struggling to find out how to become a man and live the Christian life as a young man. Love is a college student he told me the other day, he doesn't know of a single Christian girl on his college campus. He wants to start dating a Christian and think about marriage. He's getting close to graduating, but he doesn't know a single Christian because everybody's Buddhist on his campus. So trying to give him advice and counsel so that he makes a wise decision. On the right, Mike is with a lady called Kru All. Spending time at a mall, and just we try to spend a lot of time with them, and discipleship happens on just that one-on-one, eating meals, going to the mall, walking together, sitting down, studying the Bible together. Both of those guys at the Hot Pot table, I study the Bible with once a week, and we just read through verses together and try and explain it to them. And so their life is a battle in the heavenly realms. They're fighting against spiritual forces of darkness around them, and our lives are as well. So let's see our lives as part of this grander whole. And our hope is to see the Taiyuan see their heart, their lives as a grander whole. That the spiritual battle's at hand. And that we can worship God whether it's good or bad. Whether things fall apart or things are held together. Life's not going to be easy for everyone. Satan's at work to get us to curse God. But God in his spirit and his presence is with us. And I think the best way to maybe end this sermon is in just the way that God was kind of bragging. Have you seen Job? Have you seen Job, Satan? Do you see how he fears me and walks with me? I think it should be our desire as a people to say, have you seen Love? Have you seen Sam? Have you seen how they fear me? Have you seen Pastor Keith Walsworth, how he fears and walks with me? To have God in the heavenly realm bragging about us because we walk with him and we have faith in him, we worship him. Have you seen the servants, my faithful followers in Back Creek Valley? Have you seen all the Christians in Back Creek Valley? There's none like them. They're blameless. They're upright. They fear God. They turn away from evil. Let's make that our aspiration in life. In the end, we're imperfect people, and we're going to mess up. But we have a Savior who has forgiven us. We're not going to be perfect like Job. Job's not perfect. He was a man. He's fallen. But when we do fall, we have a Savior who's with us. And so we can rest and press into that every day. Let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you that you're working in our lives, that you have a plan, that Satan and the forces of evil might seem sometimes like they have control, but there's nothing that happens apart from your hand, God. And we just trust you. Even if we're blessed with prosperity or if we're blessed with nothing, help us to give a heart that just will trust you and worship you no matter what, just like Job. We want to be upright, to fear you, to walk with you. Help us do that more. In Jesus' name, amen.